Thank you, brother, and greetings, Christian friends, and it's a great privilege again to come to God's Word. I'm sure that we're all delighted that we're able to do that tonight. Our text this evening for our study is still in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll take the reading, and then I'll have a word of prayer also, if I can. So it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through to 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So praise the Lord. Come to the Lord in prayer also now. Thank you. Heavenly Father, beloved Lord and Savior, I thank you for the privilege of gathering around your unchanging word this evening. This great guide, this great compass of our Christian lives, your scriptures, Father, we praise you for it, for it's always pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always pointing us to the redemption that can be found in him. Mm. Heavenly Father, as we open this great book tonight, we ask that you will open our eyes of understanding, that we might understand your word that you will give us tonight, that we will be encouraged by it, you glorified in it, and the name of our Savior warmed in our hearts. And we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As is a custom, we are going to review our last lesson for the sake of those who were not with us, and also to remind us generally of what we were considering in our last study. And then we'll go forward a few verses into the last three or four verses that we've been reading tonight. So in our last lesson, we had the privilege of considering the final two of the five ministries that Paul relates to in this fourth chapter, and that was the ministry of the pastor and of the teacher. We spent a particular bit of time, did we not, in looking and examining closely the ministry of the pastor in particular. And we had the opportunity to examine the main texts that pertain to that ministry, and we found them in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 7, Titus 1, verses 5 to 9, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And we found that the terms were used to describe this office of pastor, and the term elder was used, and the term bishop or overseer was used. And we found that all of these descriptions, pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, were actually interchangeable. And they were describing the same ministry, the same qualifications, and the same standards of the same ministry. And when we examined those standards, what high standards for the pastor, elder, bishop we found in the scriptures, didn't we? A very high standard indeed is required for those who are gifted with this office. We could say it's a gold standard, but we did note that the pastors or the elders must not only have the required gifts for the ministry, they have to also have the proven character of a true shepherd of our Lord Jesus Christ in the local assembly. Thence, we found that the elder as to have a proven character in the truth, in the true religion of Jesus Christ, a proven character of chastity, a proven character of honor, and really irreproachability. There's nothing, no elder or pastor should ever be in a position where the world can sling mud at him and accuse him of something like that. He has to be pretty well almost as near perfect as a human can be. But this office, this very high office, requires these very, very high standards, and they are standards that are attainable. And indeed, we see it, I believe, in our assembly, and we see it in the other assemblies of, that we know of. And I know quite a few very, very good men of God in assemblies, and are fully qualified according to the descriptions that we've seen in the scriptures last week. Now, we did notice, though, that the world, when you contrast the Lord's requirements for a leader in his church, it's a bit different to the standards of this world. You know, the world's qualifications for a leader are just that. They're worldly and very, very opposed to the things of God, but not with the elder or the pastor in the local assembly. He is a man of God, and we praise the Lord for such ministries. Now, after examining what it meant and had a close look at of the character of this elder, we were also considered to challenge that these standards that are applicable to these men are also, in a general way, applicable to every Christian. Every one of us should strive to the high standards of godliness and prayerfulness that we see requested by the Lord and required by the Lord of those who are to be leaders in his church. You and I can be perfect, even as the Lord requires us to be. Now, it's going to be the subject of our study tonight to revisit the ministry of teaching. We touched upon it last time, but we ran out of time and I had to cut it short. And I wasn't quite sure exactly where I got up to in my notes, because sometimes I get off the beaten track. But we're going to revisit this tonight and look at a little bit more in detail of this fifth ministry that should be in the local church, but this ministry also extends beyond the local church, and that is the ministry of teaching. It functions in our church, I'm sure of that, and it should function as a matter of course in all Christian assemblies. And we're going to see also tonight that God has given these five ministries in his local assembly for a definite purpose, and we'll be also tonight be privileged to have a look at what these the key purposes of these ministries are in the local church and what they are designed to produce in us as Christians. So it was plain then, and I think I touched upon it last time, that the teaching ministry means exactly that. So what are teachers to do? They are to teach. What are they to teach? Well, their primary function is not to teach church tradition or anything like that, like some churches do. No, not at all. The teacher is to hold forth the word of life. We read that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 through to 18. The teacher in the local assembly is to teach God's word, and he's to use the resources that he can to enable that word to be made known and manifest to the people in the local assembly. Further than that, there's a moral qualification here for the teacher in the local assembly. I want to share with you a very well-known passage of scripture. Perhaps you can turn to it. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. So I'm on 1 Timothy, that's no good. I'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I will start on verse 13 because this applies to this. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth on us. Thou hast known that all they which are in Asia, that all that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philologus and Hermogenes. Now, first of all, I'll draw your attention to that because I've actually looked at the wrong text here. But one of the teachings of the qualifications of a teacher is that he should present the word of God in soundness, the form of sound words. And the words that he is to present to the church are the words which he has heard from the apostles. That is, he is to teach the word of God and nothing else. The text that I was going to quote to you, I'll do it now. We're told that in the minister or the teacher of the word of God is to rightfully divide the word of truth. He's to rightfully divide the word of truth. Now, if some people have twisted that text, and what they've done is mutilated the Bible, because they say that this rightfully dividing the word of truth is dividing the word up into little like slicing a cake. And they've gone so far as to say, oh, this part of the scripture belongs to the Jews, this part of the scripture belongs to the church at that time, etc. And they're completely mutilated. And so they divide the word of God in that fashion into kind of a hybrid dispensationalism, which actually mutilates the word. That's not what's meant, and that's not what the teacher should do. When it says rightfully divide the word of truth, the Lord's apostle is using a kind of a figure of speech. It could be best understood as a person who is, for example, a tailor, how they cut the image of the dress they're going to make or the pants they're going to make from the cloth, and they meticulously cut it properly to it so that it's given and produced properly. And so the teacher of the word of God is to, who rightfully divides the word of God, is to do it with great skill. He's not to mutilate the word of God. He's to present the word of God in a wholesome way. Now, he should then have an ability to be able to do this. The Holy Scriptures, we are told, whom the teacher is to expound to the believers, are the words of God which are able to make us wise unto salvation. The person gifted with the ability to teach the word of God, holding it forth to the assembly, must have the ability to do this, and he must have the knowledge of the word of God to do it. People who are to be teachers of God's word have to be, as a matter of priority, people who are students of God's word. So when you see people that are fresh out of a Bible college or something like that, they may have no qualifications whatsoever to be able to teach the Bible. So those who have this gift will be noticed by the amount of knowledge they have. They will be able to impart God's word from just about any page, I believe, in the Bible, and be able to do a reasonably good job at expounding that word. If they haven't got that, then they don't qualify. But they've always got to hold forth that word of truth, hold it to the church, and rightfully divide it. They've got to be honest and share that word with the local assembly, because that word that they'll be sharing is the word that makes them us wise unto salvation. Now, the question arises, are all of us qualified to teach? Well, the answer is, we've just given it no, because all of us don't have the ability, nor all of us have the knowledge to do so. And we have to ask another question, and now we come into a little bit of controversy, not among us, but in a lot of churches now, it would be controversial to do and say what I'm about to say. Are there any people in the local assembly excluded from the ministry of teaching? And the answer is a definite yes. The teaching ministry, like the pastoral ministry, are limited to the male gender in the local assembly. The truth of this is that women and ladies are not to enter into pastoral positions in the local assembly, nor are they to have a teaching ministry in the local assembly. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go on. But we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Remember, this man, Paul, here is the inspired writer of God. These are not Paul's words or his opinions. These are the words that God has given them to share to us. He says, let the women, that's the sisters, learn in silence with all subjection. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So this teaching ministry, and indeed the pastoral ministry, is not a ministry that is open for women's participation. That is abundantly clear in this verse, and Paul goes right on to show that this was, he goes right back and shows that it begins with the creation of Adam and Eve and the authority of the man over the woman at the very creation. So that's what he says in verse 14. If we were to go to 1 Corinthians 14, and bear in mind, this is to the local assembly. We'll deal about outside of the assemblies and later. But this is to the local assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 to 35. Again, the Lord warns us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, this word churches, by the way, is a Greek, from a Greek word, ekklesia, and it means an assembly. So that's when we come together in assembly, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, and this in the context is teaching ministry. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And then Paul says, what, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So we see that the teaching ministry, like the pastoral ministry, is limited to qualified persons of the male gender. And that I have never seen an argument other than the only argument I've seen that could overturn that is that they say it's not part of the Bible, or they just say we don't believe it, and then they go on anyway. But it's quite clear that this this prohibition is when the people of God come together in assembly, and it is also, by the way, for mixed male and female assemblies. This prohibition does not prohibit sisters from teaching other sisters in all female meetings. It's talking about mixed meetings where you have men and women together in the local assembly. When you have female meetings and it's all together sisters, the sisters are able to then teach each other. And indeed, they are strongly commended to do so in Titus. If we were to turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, we'll see that these instructions of Paul to Titus, who was to pass this on to the ladies in that local assembly. And he says, chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women, likewise, talking about older sisters, as that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and keepers at home, good and obedient unto their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So it's quite clear that sisters are able to teach other sisters. And indeed, there are situations when an elder sister would be preferred when she would counsel a younger sister. And but that's one-on. But in mixed meetings, the roles of pastors and teachers are to be exclusively the domain of the brothers in the assembly. The sisters in the assembly can teach, but only in all sisters' meetings. Also, we can commend our sisters in our local assembly to be engaged in the teaching of our children, of course. and in the Sunday school facilities and that. That's very important. It's very commended to them in scriptures. We won't spend a lot of time on that tonight, but I think that we can demonstrate quite clearly that our sisters in Christ are commended in that all-important duty of bringing the word of God to the little ones. And let's commend them to do that. And I want to say to the sisters who are listening, these callings that you have towards the children are the highest possible calling in the local assembly and are of the greatest responsibility. And in bringing the word of God to our little ones and to your fellow sisters in the appropriate meetings is a great responsibility and is the backbone of any Christian assembly. So if you're doing it, sisters, I want to encourage you to keep on with this very noble activity. Now, we're going to close these thoughts on teaching by asking, is there a teaching ministry outside of the local church? Can we find teaching ministries outside of the church? And I believe that that could be answered as yes. But again, these ministries of teaching seem to me that they are that we can't overthrow the local assembly's teachings on prohibitions and allow ladies to be like the deans of Bible colleges and stuff like that, where they would be usurping authority over young male students and stuff like that. So I'm saying that the ministry of teaching extends outside of the local church and can be found in the appropriate schools, such as Bible colleges, seminaries, and stuff like that. And we can see that the teaching ministry extends to some of the great expository teachers of the Bible that the Lord's been pleased to raise up. So I'm a great believer that we should all, on occasion, after consulting the Word of God, turn to these great and learned commentaries, and many of them will be a great bonus to your Christian life when you can look at the depths of understanding of, say, the likes of Charles Spurgeon, whose Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpits still available today, or men like Adam Clarke and Matthew Poole, or even Calvin and other people like that. These were gigantic men in church history who had tremendous abilities to expound God's word, and it's our privilege to have their all of their commentary still in print, all the really good ones are still in print, and they're easy accessible. And so I believe that the teaching ministry extends beyond the local assembly into these sorts of organizations and into places like Bible colleges. And there's nothing wrong with the teaching of God's word outside of the local assembly. Indeed, I would commend that those who are qualified and able, if they can, write commentaries or produce literature that would be a blessing outside of their own personal lives and extend to others in the church, then go right ahead and do it. If God has enabled you to do it, please do it and encourage the greater body of Christ or the universal church. Now, I'm going to just move away from this teaching ministry now, but I want to just say that there's another way that we can all teach each other, every one of us. And that is by the teaching of a godly example. We can teach each other by the very lives we live. We can be a living epistle of God by living the very holy lives and being and the committed lives that Jesus Christ has called us to. So by our personal interaction, by our personal holiness and sanctity, and our personal commitment to Christ, our personal zeal, we can encourage each other face to face. And I think that's something that we should all be striving to do, don't you? And we can all do it, can't we? Let's see that we do it. Now, the words I want to draw your attention to again tonight in Ephesians 4, we've already read these words several times. We're going to come back to them again, and I want to share just a few thoughts on the verses 12 through to 14. Now, we've considered verse 11, where we have these five ministry gifts. And now, in reading these verses, we're going to find that what the chief purposes of these ministries and what they're designed to do in our local assembly, and what should be seen in the local assembly as these ministry gifts are in full operation and are carrying out what they're designed to do. So let's read verse 12, and this is telling us what these ministries are designed to do and what they're to achieve in the local assembly. These pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we be henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every kind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. But from the very beginning, what we find that these ministries are designed to do is to bring about the perfection of the saints. These various offices in the church are appointed in order that the local thing, that the local church in everything might function, might be well arranged and in its proper place, that the church might be complete and that the church might grow unto perfection as the Holy Scriptures require that we should. So the perfecting of the saints is one of the chief reasons that these five ministry gifts exist in the local assembly. They are also designed for the work of the ministry. You notice that in verse 12, not only for the perfection of the saints, but for the work of the ministry. The fivefold ministry given to the church is there to make sure that the church functions in order and grows through edifying itself until we come to, as we read in verse 13, in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, as we pointed out before, the Ephesian church was being divided. There was groups that were Gentiles and groups that were Jews. But the scripture tells us that there's only one body in God's purpose as a redemption, and that the local assembly, there's not to be a division where there's Jews and Gentiles, etc., like that, but that to be seen as the one new man in Christ. And so the job of these five, this fivefold ministry, is to promote unity and order in the local church. And it's called there in verse 13, in the unity of the faith, not unity for the sake of unity, but unity in the faith of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Son of God. This place of unity that these ministries are to encourage us towards, this harmony and this complete perfection, is a harmony that will occur as we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what it's telling us there. This will come about as we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's begin to look at this again. This term unity of faith means that we should hold the same foundational teachings, and these foundational teachings should be promoted by this fivefold ministry, and that these central foundational teachings of the local assembly, these central tenets of the faith, are the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ministries are to point and encourage growth as people are centered on Jesus Christ, as they focus on him, as they grow in him, as they get to know him better. So these ministries are designed by God to bring his people closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a better knowledge of him, a better understanding of what he has done, in order that they may grow up to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow in the church to be like Jesus Christ. That is a high calling indeed, but that's what we're called to be. It is the duty and commission of the ministries of the local assembly that they encourage all Christians in the unity of the faith by bringing them to a greater understanding and in a greater fellowship and knowledge of the Son of God. That this is what he's saying here, that these ministries are here till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So perfection is to be encouraged through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we grow up together to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, then, we are directed in this word to attain greater knowledge of Christ. I believe that we should make the Lord Jesus Christ the chief aim of our life studies, and our chief endeavors of our life should that we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And I'm telling you also that doesn't just mean in head knowledge. We have to know the Lord Jesus Christ better in heart knowledge too. We have to grow in love with him more and more every day. We have to have not only a head knowledge of the theology of pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to have a practical knowledge of our Lord. We are to grow, as it were, practically, as well as theologically, in the knowledge and in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, dear friends, is Christian maturity. And that is what these ministries are all designed to do. Whether we're teachers, whether we're pastors and elders, we are to encourage and promote the growth of the local assembly. And it's a growth in unity and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ by encouraging our local believers to grow in the knowledge and in the practical relationship with Christ. That is the central theme of all the ministries in the local church. What do we all need? We all need to know Jesus Christ better, don't we? Who says we don't? None of us would. Let's encourage ourselves then to do that. And I believe that's the chief aim and chief purpose of the fivefold ministry, to encourage growth and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 13, if we read that again, I want to draw yourselves to these words, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. So that means that nothing short of perfection is the desired aim of the local assembly. Every Christian is to be encouraged to grow in perfection up to the measure of the fullness of what Jesus Christ is and who he is. We are to be like him. And I believe that the scripture wouldn't tell us to pursue this great aim and to encourage each other to this great aim if it wasn't in some degree attainable. The Lord who says to us, be holy, is not saying it because we can't be holy. When he tells us to be holy as he is holy, he's encouraging us to be holy because we can be. We can live high standards of living. We can be godly. We can be prayerful. We can be loving. We can be all of these things. And it's our duty in the local assembly to encourage each other in the growth of Jesus Christ and in fellowship with him. Now, this ministry he's telling us about, and then he then warns us in verse 14, and I want to draw your attention to that. So we're all encouraged here to encourage each other, especially those who are ministering in the local assembly, to encourage each other in perfection and in the perfected knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this so? Look what Paul says in verse 14. And here he's going to set some reasons why the Ephesian church had not yet attained to these levels. He's writing these things because they hadn't yet attained to those levels. And why? And they were in grave danger. They were in grave danger. Look what he says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. So these Ephesians were still in an infantile state. They hadn't grown in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't grown sufficiently in fellowship and in love with him. And they hadn't grown up anywhere near to the perfections of Christ. And henceforth, they were still, as Paul writes in verse 14, children. And notice what he says to them, that they were tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. That was the state they were in, because they were not growing in the faith and growing to the perfection and the full stature of Christ. They were being tossed about as a boat would in a storm. And by every wind of doctrine, their lives were unsettled and they were unsure about the doctrinal teachings of their own assembly. And that's an awful place they were in. The apostle does, and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to be in that way. He wants us to encourage each other with our local ministries to grow in that faith and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not to be stagnant ponds that are not going anywhere, tossed about in chaos. One of the sure recipes, by the way, for division in a local assembly is ignorance. It's ignorant people who cause divisions, not smart people. And ignorant people are those who don't know the things about Christ and who haven't matured in the faith, and they're likely the ones that cause the most trouble in the local assembly. So these Ephesians were being tossed about as a boat would in a storm, and they were being heaved to and fro by every different wind of doctrine that was coming by. And indeed, some false teachings had entered into their midst. And you see that these winds of doctrine were brought in by the sleight of men, that is, by cunning people, had deliberately brought false teachings in among the Ephesians with cunning craftiness, as we read in verse 14, whereby they were lying in wait to deceive. So one of the antidotes for this confusion about blowing to and fro and being carried about by every wind of doctrine and going through the turmoil that some of these young Ephesians may have been enduring was to grow in the faith. And that is why he's encouraging these fivefold ministry to do that. The Lord doesn't want his people tossed to and fro. He wants them to grow up into maturity in Christ, unto the full measure of the stature of Christ, and not be subject to these false teachers who are creeping in deceivableness and stuff like that, under the sleight of men and all that. No, the antidote for that is that there be solid pastoral care in the local assembly, solid scriptural teaching in the local assembly, and solid encouragement through evangelism in the local assembly. And this will be a solid antidote to the possibility of Christians being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. The Ephesians were in grave danger of this happening to them because they were still children. He said that he encourages them in there in verse 14 that they be no more children. The Lord wants us to be mature Christians. That doesn't mean you can't be a mature Christian at 14. You can. Maturity isn't an external thing or physical side of it. External maturity in the Christian life is maturity in our relationship with Christ, when we're no longer children, but we're growing up in the faith. And it's a great antidote to all of the deceit that we see around us. If people are trained and encouraged and ministered to properly in the local assembly, they're not going to be led away by these awful evangelists that we see on television, many of them who are not Christians at all. They're just liars and frauds and cheats. But we find people in local assemblies are being led aside by these people and then bringing the poison of their doctrines back into the local assemblies to contaminate it. One of the antidotes for that, of course, is that we grow in the faith in our local assembly and encourage each other in the growth as we grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do this? Well, we point people to Christ and to his work. That will encourage growth, and that's what we should be doing. Now, notice what he says here again to these in verse 15, please. This is what he's saying for us to do. And he's saying that this the fivefold ministry is to do this in the local assembly. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, this is how we are to minister to each other. We are to speak to each other the truths of the Bible, not the myth of men, not the imported rubbish that you can see on TV or something like that. Not at all. We are to speak the truth. And notice how we are actually to encourage each other with the truth of God's word. We are to speak the truth in love. Literally, the Greek says we are to be truthing in love, believe it or not. Literally, it means to be truthing, telling the truth to each other in a loving manner. Now, what's truth? Well, the truth is the truth of our faith, and that truth pertains to the Lord of truth, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to teach one another in our local assemblies through the appropriate ministries the truth of our faith, and it's a truth that's to be constantly preached. That's what he's saying here, that we are to be speaking it, that's continually speaking the truth in love to one another. Now, this truth being spoken in love, of course, is not a truth that's to be spoken to one another aggressively, harshly, rudely, but we're to be careful of one another, have respect to one another, and to teach in our local assembly in a manner of humbleness and of love towards our fellow Christian. There is, I think, no greater virtue in the local church that we can see than seeing a Christian sharing the truth of Christ with another Christian in love. I can't think of anything more higher and more illustrious than that. And the proclamation of this truth in a manner that befits us is a manner that will encourage that truth to be promoted and to be received in our midst. You can get a lot further with each other and encourage each other if we do so kindly and not in an aggressive manner. So let's look at verse 15 now, please. And I want to just read that again. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, Christian growth and maturity should, as I've already said, always promote that we should live to be like Jesus Christ and to have Jesus Christ in view. All that we do in edifying each other should be pointing each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this? Because what it says here at the end of verse 15, he is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. It is for him that this church, local assembly, and indeed every local assembly, this Ephesian local assembly, it is for him that this church exists. It doesn't exist for us. It's his church. It's his body. Do you remember way back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 when we're right back there? Let me read it to you, where this was pointed out to us. And it said he had put all things under his feet and gave him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. And notice verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You and I don't own the church. The Lord Jesus Christ owns us. We have been bought with his blood. We are his people. We are his body. And of course, he is the very head of this church, the one who ultimately the fivefold ministry must answer, and who ultimately you and I must stand before and answer to also. So What we see here then in these words that the Christian church is looked upon like a body. And as a body has all different parts, so you and I are parts of the body of Christ. We're not all arms. A body is not all arms. A body is not all eyes. It's not all noses and tongues. A body is fitly framed together and is a wonderful example. The human body is a wonderful example of how the Christian church and the local assembly should be. The church of Christ is his body, and it's fitly framed together. And that means that as the human body has been designed by God, it's beautiful, arranged by God to function in a healthy, harmonious way. So the local church, which is fitly framed together by God and put together by him, is also, like the human body, designed by God to function in a healthy and harmonious way. And each member, you'll notice this, it says, that each member of that body, each member is given, notice, speaking the truth in love, may grow into him and all things which is the head. And verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So in that we see that every member in the local assembly is, as every part of the human body, a very necessary part of the local assembly. And it's every one of us being grafted into this local assembly, had by God's design been grafted in order to contribute to each other in the welfare of the body. The eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of thee, nor can the limb say to the nose, I have no need of thee. Of course, in a human body, all the parts that God has put there are very necessary. And so we are to see ourselves in the local assembly as a body, which every one of us is a part of, and which every one of us, although individual organs in that body, are designed to function in that body and to contribute to the welfare of all other organs in that body, in order that body might grow unto the full measure of the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man, until we all come to the unity of faith. So, let me put it this way again. As all the organs of the body, in your body, if you took out your heart, the body would die. The brain is out, the body dies. The survival and health of the body is only brought about when all parts of the body are functioning as they should function, and there is an interdependence of every part of the body. We are individuals, but we're part of the one body, and each of us is given a ministry in that local assembly in order to minister to each other so that the body, the local body, will function in harmony and in health and grow up to the full measure of the stature of Christ. So you and I are members of our local assembly and are very, very vital members of that assembly. Although you're individuals, you are nevertheless one whole body that the Lord Jesus Christ has in Baulkham Hills, where we're meeting. You are a living local assembly, the living local body of Jesus Christ in Baulkham Hills. And we are all vital to that body. We're all vital as members of our local church. We are all have our vital contribution to make and very necessary contribution to make. And together, as one body, compacted, each one of us is supplying, according to the effectual working within that body, the necessary things to maintain the health and growth of that body. Each one of us is supplying and providing in our local assembly. And each one of us is encouraged to do so. And I'd like to encourage you to remember that you are a vital member in the local body of Christ. Each one of you is vital and necessary, and each one of you has a contribution to make in great measure for the welfare of the rest of the body. So, dear Christian, if you think that you haven't got anything to contribute to the local assembly, then I say, don't think that way. You have things that you can do. You have it might be your prayers at the time of worship. You will have a ministry. Every one of you has something that you can contribute to our local assembly, to contribute to its vitality, its health, its growth, and its maturity as it grows to be more and more like blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 12:11 and in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that the Holy Spirit has given to every one of us in our local assembly gifts, and that these gifts are to operate in our local assembly to the edification and the growth of the whole body. So 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone, to every man, to profit with all. So, Christian friend, if you think that you haven't got anything to contribute, well, let me just say, you just haven't discovered it yet. You certainly have. Every one of us has been given something, some gift by the Holy Spirit in our local assembly in order that we might profit the rest of the body. And if we turn, of course, also to 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, you'll see, but all of these gifts that he is speaking of beforehand work that one and the same, work by the one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So every one of us, praise God, in our local assembly have been given the gift, all gifts by God, that we can use for the benefit of others in our assembly to promote the welfare and the vitality of our local assembly. And bless God, it's your privilege and it's my privilege to have received gifts. And we have been given these gifts in order that this local assembly of ours edifies itself in love. That's what it says there. We are to edify, chapter 4 of Ephesians, we go back there. We are to edify, the body edifies itself in love. And of course, let me begin to close now by drawing your attention to the fact that the only way that this body can actually work like that is if you all turn up. And that's why there's in Hebrews 10, the members of the local assembly there are said, and the writer says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's what we've got to do, and we've got to meet regularly, not absent ourselves from fellowship. So absenting yourself from fellowship, you're absenting yourself from your part in the body of Christ in the local assembly. Now, of course, we can't come in if we're sick, and we may be away or something like that, and there'll be legitimate reasons why sometimes we may not be able to attend. But dear friend, you're encouraged to attend and to keep up a regular attendance of the local assembly, because the local assembly, the local body of Christ, needs you. You're a vital component of that body, and you have a vital contribution to make. So if you want to participate in a ministry of Christ, do so by participating in your local assembly. So summing it up, we must be mindful that the body of Christ, our local assembly, has a living connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of our assembly. When we meet on Sunday mornings, it might be, I'm sure many of us have done that, thought, do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst. It's as though he would be enthroned in our very midst. And we are gathering together. That's true. But we're also gathering together unto him. It's unto him that we come together on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the mindful overseer of all that is happening in our local assembly. And it's for the purpose of glorifying him, the head of our body, that we are meeting together. And what a privilege it is to do so, to grow up into him, as it says, in all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very head of our assembly, and he is the very reason why we are in existence. So let's bear that in mind as we close this evening, that in all things that we are doing, let's consider first that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord and head of our assembly. And let's do all things by also considering that we're doing it for the welfare of the rest of the body of Christ in our locality. And let's do everything we can to encourage each other to love the Lord more. Let's do all we can to encourage each other in the growth and the knowledge of Scripture. Let's do all that we can, all that we can, to help each other grow in grace and grow in the fellowship with one another and in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For each one of us is a vital a member of the same body in our locality. Let's grow then, shall we, Christian friends? And let's do it in our local assembly by growing together in him, in love, and let's honor him by doing so. Thank you. And I'll turn back over to you, brother. Thank you.